I want you to imagine with me just for a moment that you are on an airplane, and the airplane is on the runway, and as you're on the runway, one of the engines blow, and the plane is engulfed in flames. What would you do? Don't answer out loud. Some of you are like, panic. What would you do? Think about that for a moment. What would you do if it came to a stop? At that point, what would you do? Now, I want you to think about that, and we're going to go back to that a little bit later on. What a way to start Sunday morning, huh, with a question like that. But I want you to think about it, and I want you to think about what you would do, and then we're going to go back to that here in a few minutes, okay? And if you need a handout, lift your hand up high. All the rest of you, go to 1 Timothy 6. While you're thinking on that, go to 1 Timothy 6. And if you need a handout, our ushers would be glad to bring you one. Just lift your hand up high. And 1 Timothy 6 is where we're at. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy on Sunday mornings this year. It's been great. We're going to finish it up by the end of the year. We're in the last chapter right now. So we're coming down the final stretch of 1 Timothy. What a great book. And we said last week that TV preachers and authors, sometimes we'll talk about the curse of poverty and how God doesn't want you to live under the curse of poverty. And last week we began to look at a far greater curse than any kind of curse of poverty, which is, you know, not in the Bible, but they talk about that. There's a far greater curse, and that's the curse of covetousness. You say, well, what is covetousness? Verse 10 is a really good definition. I think verse 10 will give you a really good idea of what covetousness is. Look at 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Did it say money's the root of all evil? No, what did it say? The love of money is the root of all evil. See, the issue here is covetousness. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, which while some coveted after, see, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what is, I can get a really good idea of the definition of covetousness right from that verse, and it's the idea of an excessive desire for things that you don't have. And it manifests itself in ways such as greed, selfishness, jealousy, envy, and pride. Now, why is it a curse? Why do we talk about the curse of covetousness? Well, it's because it's the mother of so many other sins. Why would somebody kill someone? Why do people commit adultery? Why do people steal? Why do people lie? Why do people cheat? Well, many times it's this issue that's the root. It's covetousness. They want something that they don't have. They covet something that someone else is, or something that somebody else has, or that they perceive that they don't have. They coveted it, and it leads them to do things that that can get you in a lot of trouble. In fact, look at 1 Timothy 6 real quick, and look at verse number 6, where it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through, not with a literal knife, but they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. According to this passage, God's word teaches us that covetousness can cause a person to drown in destruction. Now, we see this on the news. We see it in the newspaper. We see it all the time. You know, Pete Rose, right? I mean, here's the all-time hits leader of baseball. More hits than anyone else in the history of the game, going back to the 1800s, more career hits, was banned from baseball. He may get reinstated, who knows. But he got banned from the game of baseball because of covetousness. He was gambling, and he was betting on his own team, and he got banned. You hear of, you know, CEO scandals. You hear of political leaders that are caught in scandals. And what I want to really say to you, though, guys, listen, it doesn't just happen to CEOs. It doesn't just happen to famous athletes. This thing of covetousness and people drowning in it, it doesn't just happen to politicians. I want you to know that people drown in covetousness, common, everyday, ordinary people like me and you, doesn't make the news, doesn't get in the newspaper, but every day, mark it down, marriages break up because of covetousness. People go to prison every day because of covetousness. People can't pay their bills. Friendships, lifelong friendships break apart, and they won't talk ever again because of covetousness. Fathers and sons won't speak again because of covetousness. Brothers, siblings, brothers and sisters won't talk again the rest of their life because of this issue of covetousness. Churches split. People commit suicide. Many people are just inwardly miserable day after day after day because of the curse of covetousness. People can drown it. I mean, literally, it can take you and put you under the water and hold you down, and people can drown in this thing of covetousness. And that's why he said they drown in destruction, Paul said. Can that happen to a child of God? Can a child of God be covetous? Yes or no? But can we overcome covetousness? Do we have the ability through Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God? Can we overcome it? Yes or no? Tell me, can we? Yes. Yes. Every believer can overcome the curse of covetousness. And the key to it, we said last week, is that we have to understand that our identity is in Christ. It is not in our possessions. Your identity is not in your bank account. Your identity is not in the clothes that you're wearing, how much money's in your billfold, how big your bank account statement is. Your identity is not in the car that you drive, the house that you live in. If you are saved and you know Jesus Christ, you have been changed at the spirit level, and now your identity is no longer in fleshly things. You have a far greater identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, not in your possessions. Well, you gotta get that in there. You gotta understand that. You gotta believe it by faith and recognize it. But then there's a second thing, and that's number two. We must recognize that our true treasure is in heaven, not on earth. Verse 7 makes it really clear. Look at it. For we brought nothing into this world. And it is what? Certain. We can carry nothing out. The Bible makes it clear you will take nothing from this earth with you to heaven. You will take nothing. You will take nothing. Nothing. He said it is certain. It is certain. Now, there are people who have tried to prove God a liar. They've tried to take it with them. They've tried to get around that. It's like the guy who loved money, man. He had worked so hard all his life. He'd saved as much as he could. He was miserly and greedy, and he loved money more than anything else. And just before he was about to croak, he said to his wife, he said, "When I die, honey, I want you to make me a promise that you'll take a lot of my money. Not all of it. I know you need money, but I want you to take a bunch of my money, and I want you to put it in the casket with me." And he said, "I'm going to take my money to the afterlife with me." And at the funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, the wife came up with a box. She came up with the box. She put it in the casket. The undertakers closed it, rolled it away. The wife's friend said, "I know you were not foolish enough to put all that money in there with him." Her friend said, "No, that did not happen." The wife said, "I can't lie. I promised him I'd put the money in the casket with him." Fritzie, do you mean to tell me you put that money in that casket with him? And the wife said, I sure did. She said, I wrote him a check for the full amount and I put it in there with him. She did not have to worry about him cashing it where he was going. Amen? Right. She did not have to worry about him cashing that check, did she? No, hey, you can't take it with you. Listen, none of the stuff down here, none of our stuff is going with us into eternity. Y'all understand that? Nothing. You're not taking any of it with you. That is guaranteed. I want you to do this. Keep your bookmarker or your handout here in this passage, and I want you to go to Psalm 49 in the Old Testament. It's right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. And I want you to go to the book of Psalms, and I want you to go to chapter 49, all right? Psalm 49. And I tell you, this passage is really insightful, very helpful. I tell you, this is an incredible passage. And in Psalm 49, we're going to read about four verses. We're going to look, first of all, at verse 10. Psalm 49, verse 10. Psalm 49, verse 10. Now look at this and just think about what we're reading. It says, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. And then what does it say? It says they leave their wealth to who? To others. Their inward thought is, this is what they thought. They thought, man, their houses shall continue forever. And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Verse 16 says, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry what? Nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You remember the story I told you about the plane? And I told you to be thinking about that burning plane. The reason why I told you that story is because it actually happened recently. There was a British Airways jet that caught fire, had a lot of people in it, and smoke was billowing from it, and the pilot described it as a catastrophic failure of the left engine. And so they were still on the ground, and this jetliner, it's this sobering sight of a jetliner that's burning, and it's bursting, there's smoke going up everywhere, there's flames. And people that were observing this found something even more startling. And you know what it was? Is that as they're trying to evacuate the plane, which should, they said, take about 90 seconds, okay? Because the crew, they know what they're doing and they can get them out quickly. But people were stopping their evacuation to grab their luggage with the plane on fire. They were getting their carry-ons. They were reaching up, opening up the compartment. They said if it only took 5 seconds per passenger to do that extra, they said all of a sudden an evacuation attempt goes from 90 seconds to 7 minutes. Can you imagine being the guy in the back trying to get out? One veteran pilot with a major U.S. airline said, we're always shaking our head. It doesn't matter what you say. People are going to do what they're going to do. And then another person summarized it in a news story by saying, people love their carry-ons more than life itself. Sad, isn't it? That's why I ask you what you would do. I don't know about you. I'd hightail it off. Amen. But these people are stopping to grab their stuff. Can I submit to you, when your time comes to die and leave this earth, you're not going to take any carry-ons with you? Okay? You're going to leave them all behind, right? So you say, Pastor Dan, are you trying to say that it's wrong to have anything here on earth? Absolutely not. The Bible doesn't say that. We read in our text, didn't we, that Paul recognized and he understood there are physical needs that we have, needs that must be met. And that's acknowledged there in our passage in verse 8. He talked about having food and raiment. You know, food, listen, food, clothing, and shelter. We know we got to have that. I mean, how many of you put clothes on today? I hope everybody raises their hand. We appreciate you doing that, all right? Thank you. How many of you, I mean, most of you tonight, you're going to have a roof over your head when you sleep tonight. I mean, by looking at you, I think most of you are going to eat today. Can I get an amen? Huh? You going to find some food somewhere today? Rich, I know you are. Right, Rich? Yeah. You're asking her. See, I lost a lot of people right there because now people are asking, yeah, what are we going to do for lunch? You know, no, try not to think about that right now. All right. But yeah, you're going to eat. You're going to have a roof over your head somewhere. You got clothes on. So I'm not saying it's wrong to have anything. The Bible recognizes that we have needs. Here's the question, though. The question is, where is your heart? Where are your affections? The question is, how do you view your possessions? Because remember what we said last week, covetousness really is a heart issue. If Christians truly understand that their identity is in Christ, my identity is not in my house, it's not my car, it's not my clothes, it's not my stuff, my identity is not in my bank account, it's not in my stocks and bonds, it's not in this or that. When I begin to get that and I understand that my identity is in Christ, then I begin to understand and follow the teaching that I get in Colossians 3. You say, what is that? Well, head back to 1 Timothy, and on the way, I want you to grab Colossians, okay? Colossians is right before the book of 1 Timothy, a couple books before. And I want you to grab Colossians 3 on our way back to our text, okay? Colossians. Little book, four chapters. Paul wrote it again, and he wrote it to the church at Colossae, a local church like us. And look what he told them. These are normal, everyday people like you and me. And look what Paul told him, Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection. That's the issue. Covetousness is a heart issue. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So when I begin to understand that my identity is in Christ, then I begin to seek those things which are above, and I begin, as he said, setting my affection on things above. Why? Why, Pastor Shannon, would I set my affection and my heart on things up there? Because that's where Christ is. That's where he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's my identity. He is my identity. He is my life. Christ is my life. So if he's my identity and he's my life and that's where he is, then that's where my affection is. And that's where I set my heart and I seek those things that are above. Look at verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 3. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid. I love that verse, by the way. He says, you're dead. And then he turns around and says, but your life, see, we're dead in our flesh, but we have life in Christ. Amen, church? He says, you're dead, but the life you have, he says, your life is hid with who? With Christ. See? Your life is hid with Christ in God. So that's my life. That's my identity. So therefore, that's where I seek. That's where I seek. Christians that are in love with Jesus Christ and they understand that their true identity is in Christ. It's in heaven. It's not on earth. We understand that when we get that and we love Christ, then when Jesus Christ returns for us, it says in your handout, we will lay hold on that eternal treasure. We will lay hold on eternal treasure. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy 6, all right? Everybody flip back there now. 1 Timothy 6, and I want you to look at another verse that we haven't looked at yet. All right, go to 1 Timothy 6, and I want you to look at verse number 19. 1 Timothy 6, 19. He says, laying up in store for themselves, talking about Christians, a good foundation against the time to come. So I'm laying up something there in eternity. Notice that they may lay hold. Just like I'm laying hold on that pulpit right now, right? I'm laying hold on it. He says that they may lay hold on eternal life. I want you to think of it in terms like this. I want you to picture your life right now in two phases. And the first part of your life, I want you to picture as let's go ahead and bring it up. That I want you to picture it as a little black dot, which you see on the far left here of the screen. And that little black dot represents your life here on earth. That little black dot, it begins, it ends, it's brief. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. That little black dot represents your life on earth. But if you're saved and you know the Lord, there is something else I want to bring up. And that line that you're seeing right there, that arrow that is extending out from the dot, that is eternity. You see, that dot that extends and it goes on forever, that line is eternity in which we as Christians will spend in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right now, we're living in the dot. But what are we living for? You see, the short-sighted person lives for the dot. The person with perspective lives for the line. When you live for the dot, you're living for the stuff that ends up in junkyards. When you're living for the line, you're living for treasures in heaven that will never end. You say, well, Pastor Dan, how do you live for the line? How do you live for treasures in eternity? How do you do that? Well, thankfully, this text tells you how. Look at verse 17. All right, look at it with me. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then he tells you right here, here's how you do it. This verse 18 is wedged in between this, talking about laying up in store for yourselves out in eternity. He says that they do good, that they, in other words, you take your money and you use it for good, that they be rich in good works, so you take your money and you use it for good works. Ready to distribute, ready to give, willing to communicate. That word communicate means to share. So how do you live for eternity? How do you live for the line instead of just living for the dot? In your handout it says, we cheerfully give and share the blessings that God sends our way. And the result is that we store up treasures for eternity. Did Jesus not teach that heaven is a place of eternal reward? We use the resources that God gives us to further the work of Christ here on earth. We use those resources to do good for others, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And when we do that, in your handout it says it brings eternal reward in heaven. The Bible teaches that. It brings eternal reward. Look in your handout and notice Ephesians 6:8. These are just a couple verses. I could give you tons of verses. But look at Ephesians 6:8. It says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Paul told the Philippians who had given him a gift, they had sent him a love gift, they'd sent him a monetary gift, and Paul was rejoicing in that. But then he told him, look at this, it's in your handout. He said, not because I desire a gift. He said, I'm not happy about this just because I want some more stuff. He said, no, because see, he knew he was going to use it to win souls, to get the gospel out. So he said, not because I desire a gift, but look at this. I desire fruit that may abound to your, that is the givers. And what's that last word, church? Come on, a little bit louder. What's that last word? Account. Account. That's interesting, isn't it? An accounting term right there. So the Bible indicates that we have an account in heaven. I wonder, how's your account look in heaven? What does it look like? A person may balk, and they may say, but I don't want to part with my money. I don't want to part with my stuff. Can I submit to you, you really don't have any choice? It is certain you will carry nothing out. So you're gonna part with it. So you may say, I don't want to. You're gonna. It's just a question of when. Period. I mean, so, you know, what we choose to part with now on this earth for Christ, what we choose to part with now to help get the gospel out, to support church planting, to help the ministry of Christ move forward, to get the word of God out to the nations and all this, and in Daytona and around the world, what we choose to part with now for Christ, Bible says it turns into eternal treasures that we're going to enjoy on the line. You remember the line that goes from the dot? We're going to have it forever. Eternal reward. Now, what we choose to keep and what we choose to hold on to, well, you're going to part with that too. That's just going to happen when you die, and it's going to be gone forever. It's not going to turn into any eternal reward. What we stockpile here on earth, it's going to burn up. It's not going to be anything out there in eternity. Suppose that Tom, how you doing, buddy? You're a financial guru. I'm going to ask you a question, all right? Suppose that I was to make you an offer, and I said, Tom, I'm going to give you $1,000 today, right now, and you can put it in your pocket and spend any way you want to spend it. Pretty good deal, huh? You like that? He likes that. All right. Or you can forfeit the $1,000 today and you get nothing. But if you choose to wait and forfeit the $1,000, you're going to get $10 million a year from now. Which would you choose? He'd want the $10 million, he said. Would y'all agree with me? You'd be a fool to take the $1,000? Huh? Yeah. Can I submit to you? Hey, that is exactly what we do when we live for the dot instead of living for eternity. That's exactly what we do. I want it now. I want my $1,000 now. Instead of having the long view and saying, no, you know what? I want to give. I want to be a giver, and I want to what Paul said. I want to do good. I want to use my money for good works. I want to put my money to work. And the amazing thing about it is, when we do that, it not only goes to work down here, it's also working up there. It's working in two places. Amazing. That's what the Bible teaches. It's amazing. You see, covetousness is a snare. It's a trap. Like a black hole, man, it'll suck you in. I was reading in an article. It was in an article in Christianity Today. And listen to this. Guy, 30 years old. He gave his name. I'm not going to give his name, but he was 30 years old. This guy had more than $5 million in bonuses during 8 years of working on Wall Street. As a trader, he lived in Manhattan. He was living it up in Manhattan at the age of 25. He said, man, it was an easy thing to go to a World Series game. Light thing, you know, no big deal. He said things that a lot of people just dream of. He said, I had a tremendous feeling of importance and power, especially for a 25-year-old kid. He said, but at the age of 30, he said, I abruptly quit my job on Wall Street. Despite all the money that he had been making, he was still consumed by envy. He said, I went to work at a hedge fund, and he said, my obsession with money only got worse. He said in a New York Times article, he said, I was working elbow to elbow with billionaires. I was a fireball of greed. He says, they didn't just have money, they had power. Senators came to their offices. They were royalty. He described getting mad. He said, I got angry over a $3.6 million bonus because it wasn't big enough. He said, I now know that I had a wealth addiction. Fancy name for covetousness. I had a wealth addiction. He went on to explain, I came to realize I had been using money as this thing that would quell all my fears. So I had this belief that maybe someday I'd get enough money that I would no longer be scared. I would feel successful. And one of the things he said I learned on Wall Street was that no matter, listen to this, this is a person here that had a wealth addiction. covetousness. And he said, here's what I learned on Wall Street. No matter how much money I made, the money was never going to do it. Never going to solve my fear problem. Never going to make me feel successful. No matter how much I had money, it was never going to do it. It's a snare. It's exactly what Paul said. It's a snare. It's a trap. It's a black hole. And it literally can take people. And like he said, using the analogy of drowning, he said, it puts you under, holds you down, and you can drown in covetousness. The grip of materialism can get a hold of you. But you know what? A Christian doesn't have to let that happen. Someone who knows the Lord, somebody who knows Christ, can know that you can be free from that. You can recognize Jesus is my life. He's my identity. Heaven is my home. And I am looking for opportunities to invest in things of eternal consequences as the Lord blesses me with resources. And in your handout, it says when you understand that your true treasure is in heaven. Your true treasure is in heaven. It's not on the earth. And then you begin to live that way. It's not something you just know up here. You actually begin to live that way. It breaks the chains of covetousness and brings freedom. It brings freedom. Your life is not characterized by the word covetous. It's characterized by the word contentment. Contentment.